God is good. And all the time. Praise the Lord. Well, we're so glad you're here with us today. We're in a series called Thrive, and we're talking about thriving in the Christian life. And if you've been with us, several weeks ago, we talked about a biblical manhood and what it means to take responsibility and lead as a man who loves God and a man who is gentle and kind, but who is courageous. And today we're going to be celebrating biblical womanhood. Open your Bible to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be talking about what it means to be feminine. And there are so many difficulties when it comes to understanding this in our culture, because our culture today wants to blur the lines between the genders. They want to blur the lines between what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. And I'm so glad for the gospel of Jesus Christ that sets our minds free, aren't you? That we don't have to be slaves to the culture, but we can be servants of the Most High God and understand how He created us and how He ordered His creation. Today, there has been a movement in America that is coming to fruition, which is really an attack on the home, which is an attack on our culture that blurs the line between masculinity and femininity. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, hopefully you've turned there, that He created man. He created them male and what? Female. He created them, it says, in His image. And so today we want to think about what does it mean that God created in these distinct ways. We talked about masculinity, but I want us to understand that to be a woman, to live out your life in a feminine way, is a reflection of God. And He has created men to be men and women to be women. And this is so important for our sons and our daughters. Because when we allow our culture to dictate how our sons perceive masculinity and how our daughters perceive femininity, we're asking for a lifetime of distress and depression and difficulty, because God created us in a certain way, and He does all things well, doesn't He? Well, first of all, He created us male and female, and there is a biological difference, isn't there? He put Adam and Eve in the garden, not Adam and Steve. And He calls Adam and Eve to multiply, to rule over the earth. And there is a sense in which we all rule, male and female, over the earth. We're going to get into that. But I want us to understand that throughout history, the place of a woman has been horribly taken advantage of. There's been a horrible oppression of women. And what we understand is that in the New Testament especially, but also in the Old, from beginning to end, the Bible elevates the place of women. Now, because of sin, that place is often abused. And we have to realize that even in our own country, we've only in modern times come to the realization of the fullness of what God would have for women. In 1873, that year, it was granted that a woman could have rights of custody over her children. That is, before 1873 in our country, a man could kick his wife out and keep the children or put the children up for adoption if he wanted to. That was in 1873. And even then, the wife only had custody over her children until they were 7 years old, if the house was broken apart. Of course, you know, in 1920, women received the right to vote. In 1970, They were allowed to apply for credit. Before 1970, women could not apply for a credit card. That's shocking, isn't it? These things are things that they are fruit of a deeper root. There has been abuse from the beginning of creation, abuse of women, bullying of women. And what I'm saying this morning is that the gospel lifts us out of that to celebrate femininity without taking advantage of femininity. I was reading a book called How Christianity Changed the World by Alvin Schmidt. He said, "What would be the status of women in the Western world today had Jesus Christ never entered the human arena?" Do you realize when Jesus walked the earth, he spoke to women in public as intelligent, respectable people made in the image of God, and he spoke to a wide array of women. He went even to the very dregs of society where the Samaritan woman was and lifted her up. He spoke to those who were in great danger of losing their life and their health. And he spoke to them. He touched them. He healed them. He even commands the apostles to speak to the church of Jesus Christ and to husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And Jesus in his ministry as well speaks of Genesis, saying that God created man and woman in his image. And so I'm excited about what God is doing among Christian women today, and specifically in our church. I want us to understand, though, that there is a great war for the mind as far as what a woman is. Femininity should not be seen as personality driven. That is, those who are a certain way, a woman may be caricatured as a shopaholic, a flirt, disinterested in sports, preoccupied by high heels or makeup, or loving interior design and baking. That's not what defines femininity. We do not see in Scripture that a woman is mainly defined in any of these areas. As believers, we understand that a woman is defined in her core by what God says. And these things are spoken of, if you'll turn with me, first to Genesis chapter 2. We read in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2. Well, let's begin in verse 26 of chapter 1. Women are called to rule. Let's go ahead and turn the slide. Women are called to rule. God says, "Let us make man in our image," verse 26, "after our likeness, and let them have" what? "Dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So let us understand, first of all, that women are called alongside their husbands, or to those who are single within the context of the local assembly, to rule. That is, as human beings, we are created different than the rest of the animal world. We are rational. We are emotional. We are moral. I've never had a debate with a bird or a dog. If you're debating with a bird or a dog or some other animal, come see me. My number's listed on the website. Okay? Because you're a rational being. Ladies, you're a rational being. Men, you're most of the time rational beings. And the first thing we need to understand that one way that a woman can rule is by thinking. And isn't it so sad that it's not until very recent that women have been given the opportunity of extensive education. Some of my best hours on this earth are spent with my wife speaking deeply about a number of subjects. I can honestly say, as well as so many men here, that I am who I am today because of my wife. Women are called to think. Women are called to be educated. Women are called to exercise their mental faculties in observing and creating and having dominion over the earth. Certainly this is in an intellectual sphere, but also in a creative sphere. Sometimes you know that a man's perspective is very bottom line, very myopic. It's whatever's right in front of him. And so a man is able to be really good at one thing. And so that's why they succeed in their various places in life. But a woman is not myopic. A woman has peripheral. We have a number of names for that. She has peripheral vision. Sometimes we've wondered if our mothers, when we were children, had eyes in the back of their head. A woman can see a great number of things. She has intuition. And she should have dominion over the earth by helping her husband in his calling, but also by raising children. If you can have children, the old saying is, the one who rocks the cradle rules the world. That's the truth. And we see this in 1 Timothy 5:14, if you want to look there. And hopefully, does everyone have a handout? Anyone not have a handout? We'll get you a handout if you don't have one. Okay, everyone has one. 1 Timothy, that is, 5:14, Paul says, I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, unquote. I'll tell you that one of the great ways that our society is self-imploding and being destructive upon itself is by mocking the plates of women in the home. Now, that's not to say, and we'll get into this in a second, but that's not to say that there is no place for a woman to have work outside of the home. But it is to say that her main focus, if she's married and has children, should absolutely be inside the home. Can I get a witness? And today, even my own wife will be in a conversation with someone and they'll say, what do you do? And you know, my wife homeschools her children. She reads through my sermons. Aren't you glad? Often she says, Matt, it's too long. I still try to cut it. It's always too long. But the truth is, there is this kind of looking down upon the role of a woman in the home. And what does it leave us with, really, when you think about it? When a woman lets go of that great place of dominion, which is in the home, and she forgoes having children. Some of you can't have children, and you're to have dominion in a different way. Some of you are single. You're not called to marriage. You're to have dominion in a different way. But for those who are called to marriage and to have children, this is the greatest way that you can dominate the world. Sociologists every day are coming out with new studies in the United States of America of how we are losing our Judeo-Christian culture. And we're giving it to another people group, a people group who does not hold those values. Why? Because women will not have dominion in their own homes. They give that away to other people, or they simply forego having a home with children. And the rate of birth in the United States is getting perilously close to that of China. We have 1.88 children per family in the United States. In China, with their one child policy, it's 1.66. Something is wrong here. We've given up on the mandate for women to dominate the world. How do they dominate? I see various children sitting in the laps of mamas, and we there in this church, there are actually as many children as there are adults. Children age 0 to 18 and adults 19 above. There's about 100 adults and 100 young people and children in our church. Because we believe in the creation mandate to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion on the earth. Now, it's not easy. It's not easy to be married, is it? I heard an older couple sitting by the fireside with his arm around his sweetheart. He turned to his wife and he said, "After 50 years, I've found you tried and true." And his wife was hard of hearing. And so she said, "What?" And he repeated, "After 50 years, I've found you tried and true." And she replied, "Well, after 50 years, I'm tired of you too." Sometimes marriage can be wearisome. The secret to having a happy and lasting marriage, and to ladies, for you to dominate the world by ruling and managing your household well, as the scripture says, is not to find your happiness in an ideal outside of the Word of God, not to find your happiness even in another human being, such as your husband or in your children. You will never be happy because no man and no child can ever fulfill the role of a savior. No ideal outside of God's Word can fulfill the role of the vicarious atonement of Jesus Christ. There is only one Savior. Say His name. Jesus, the name above all names. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You say, "What about singles? I'm a single lady. How am I to dominate the world?" I'm glad you asked. Did you know that the Bible has an answer for you this morning? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 7. We'll just skim this passage. In verse number 8, Paul says, "I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I." Paul was a single man. The greatest man who walked on the earth also was a single man. The Lord Jesus Christ was single. And so it is good to be single. Everybody say that. It is good to be single. Now, you married people, don't be thinking about anything. Sometimes the married people want to be single and the single people want to be married. That's because we're looking towards marriage or towards singleness as a savior. Neither one are a good savior. Not even close. But Paul's speaking of the eternity and the ministry in the church. And so serving the ultimate bride, the ultimate marriage, is to serve Jesus Christ and His bride. And so it is good if you are single. Paul says in verse 28, those who marry will have what? Worldly troubles. Pressures is the idea. You'll have weights upon you if you get married that a single person, at least in that context, cannot understand. There are great pressures to marriage. Nobody said amen, but I know you believe it's true. He says, those who would marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. There are many troubles when it comes to marriage. There are many misunderstandings. Why doesn't he think the way I think? Why doesn't she think the way I think? You know why? Because, ma'am, your husband is not a woman. Doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says. It doesn't matter what any court says. God made us male and female. Begin with biology. It's very simple. And there may be someone here or someone that you know who struggles with same-sex attraction. The first thing that you need to understand in that is that you should not trust your own emotions. You should not trust your heart, no matter what Disney says. You should not lean to your own understanding. If you struggle with all kinds of lusts, you should not trust your heart. You should trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. But singles, it's good if they stay single. And he says in verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 7, I want you to be free from anxieties. The married man is anxious about the things of the Lord. The unmarried man, that is, the single person, is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. So if you're single, you're not to just do whatever you want. In a sense, you are married to the Lord and His church. And you are to be concerned about advancing the kingdom of God. And you have the freedom to do that, and you will be held account in the same way that we'll all be held account. What are you doing with your singleness? Now, the scripture speaks of a woman's rule in the realm of submission. In Ephesians 5, women are called to submit to their husbands. The word submit is a Greek military term meaning to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. Now, God is a perfect general, isn't He? It is hard to follow a leader who is sinful. And are there any husbands here that are without sin? Anybody? Because I would really like to get some counseling from you. Ladies, it's hard to trust a man who is a sinner. But God made it this way because it reflects the nature of God Himself, the nature of the Trinity. Now, there are three persons in the Trinity. Name them: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Once again, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. They're co-equal in power and glory. They're all omnipotent. They're all omniscient. They're all eternal. They have no beginning or no end, but yet they are distinct in their personhood and in their roles. So they are the same in their essence, but they are different in their function. The Father planned our salvation. The Son paid for our salvation. And the Spirit carries out sanctification in actually making us like Jesus Christ in His image. And we understand that the Father submits to the Son. And the Spirit submits both to the Father and the Son. The Son comes to earth not to do His own will, right? He comes to do His Father's will. And this is seen in the very image of God, because God created man, both male and female. And there is a distinction. Now, they are co-equal and to have dominion over the earth, but there is a role. There is an order of creation, just as there is in the military. A general is not more of a human being than a colonel. The president is not more of a human being than any of the officers in the army. A judge, whether he be on the Supreme Court or on some other court, is not a greater person because of their place. To whom much is given, much will be required. And we're all put in various places. Not one is better than the other, but some are greater responsibility than the other. And it is the same way in the home. Our roles in the home, a man submitting to God, a woman submitting to man, and children submitting both to father and mother, is a picture of the Trinity. Now, this does not mean that a woman should ever give in to the sinful demands of her husband. You must never sin against God, no matter what authority tells you to sin against God. Am I speaking the truth this morning? So we're all under authority, are we not? We have government, we have teachers, we have law enforcement. And there we have mothers and fathers. We're to honor them. And there is a order of creation in the home. But that does not mean that we are ever to succumb to the sinful desires of any authority. I'm so thankful that in our culture, because I believe of the Christian Judeo ethic, that slavery and segregation and these kinds of things are outlawed. Hallelujah. That doesn't mean that there isn't slavery in the United States. People are kidnapped every day and forced into slavery every single day. That doesn't mean that there aren't injustices. But by and large, submission does not mean, it never means, that we're to give in the sinful demands of the authority. Submission does not mean that you always agree, ladies, with what your husband does. That doesn't mean that you always have the same ideas that he does. All human authorities make mistakes. But ladies, married ladies, you get the opportunity to let your husband make all the mistakes. It's his account. It's him that's going to stand before God. He's the one who's protecting you and sheltering you. And if he leads you the wrong way, he's going to be held accountable for that. Not you. Sometimes we as husbands think we're making fantastic decisions and they turn out to be disastrous. And you are allowed and encouraged to give respectful counsel to your husband. You are his helper. He needs your help. Husbands, those of you who will not listen to your wives, you're disobeying the word of God. 1 Peter 3:7 says that men are to dwell with their wives in an understanding way. They're to get to know their wives. They're to listen to their wives. If you're not doing that, you are missing what God has given to you in your marriage. Ladies, you're called to rule. That's what the Bible says. And the place of women in first century Roman world and in Judaism has been well documented in recent books and in documentaries. Most frequently, women were regarded as second-class citizens in the ancient world. But God elevates women. God never endorsed or authorized the depersonalization of women. There are things recorded in Scripture such as child sacrifice, polygamy, ritualistic sex in religion, wife abuse. But none of these things were ever sanctioned by God. When Jesus comes on the earth, he says, remember what God called you to in the beginning. None of these things are sanctioned by God. Christ elevates women in the New Testament. And so let me encourage you, ladies, to grow in this area of dominion. Grow. Be all that God has created you to be. Yesterday, I was in the hospital. My stepmother passed into eternity, and thank you so much for all of your prayers for us during this time. But there was a lady chaplain who came into the room and told us to hold hands. And she led us in prayer, a beautiful prayer. I also prayed. We read scriptures. But that lady was a tremendous testimony to my lost family in a time of need. And I thank God that that lady, Juanita was her name, that she took this seriously. She's educated herself. She's doing something for the Lord. She was an older woman. I don't know if she was a widow or what. But she didn't just retire. She retreaded. She got active. And that's what I would encourage all of our ladies to do, is to have dominion. Of course, if you're married, you should have that dominion within that fertile ground of your home in submission to your husband's calling. But if you're single, there are so many things you can do. If you're widowed, there are so many things you can do. You're called to have dominion. Don't just give up. Be a student of the arts and sciences. Be a student of the Bible, most of all. Let's move to another place that a woman's nature is revealed. She's given a call to relate. Look back in Genesis 2, if you would. The Lord said in verse 18 of Genesis 2, it is not good that the man should be alone. Can all the men say amen to that?
Amen.
It's not good. It's not a good thing when a man is alone. We get discouraged. We get depressed. We need our wives to be engaged, to relate. And so God says, I will make him a helper fit for him. And so God brought sleep to Adam. And when he awoke and there was a woman there, the first marriage came about and he broke into poetry. At last, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Now, it is only the Lord that truly completes us. Marriage doesn't make us whole. But it is not good that a man should be alone. Most men should seek marriage. Now, for the sake of the kingdom of God, or for other reasons, a man may need to be a eunuch, as Jesus said. For the sake of the kingdom of God, that is, because it's dangerous to go to certain places in the world, you may need to give up marriage so that you can carry out that mission. But it is not good that man should be alone, and because he needs a woman to relate with him, to connect with him. And of course, this has been abused in so many different ways. Men disconnect with their wives, and you become strangers like ships passing in the night. That ought not to be. A woman is there to be a helper, suitable for the man. A woman is created to be relational. This is both for single and married women. As I said, a woman who is married assists her husband and may assist in the church. But a woman who is single assists the bride of Christ. Now, when you think of helper, a very, very narrow-minded husband may interpret this simply as maid, cook, and babysitter. A woman doesn't have to be a wife to fulfill these roles. You can hire people to do these things. Don't misunderstand, a wife should not neglect or pass off the obligations of the home. Those are real. We'll talk about that in the pastoral epistles in just a moment. But she is to carry out the role of encouragement and relationship in the marriage, just like the Holy Spirit is called the helper. A woman is to be a helper, an encourager, a sweet counselor. A wife may say, if that's what being a helper means, I don't want to do it. Why should I spend my time lifting up my husband, helping up my husband, and denying myself and my gifts? Well, you may even say, I have better education, a better job than he has. Well, that might be your assessment. But is that an accurate assessment? The fact is that the Holy Spirit's position in the Godhead proves that this place as helper is a noble position. And you're there to give insight. You have intuition that he doesn't have. Do you know how many times I would have gone off the cliff in my ministry and in my life if it wasn't for my wife? Sometimes opposites attract, and that causes conflict in marriage. Can I hear an amen or maybe an oh me? Yeah, yeah. But the fall has brought in pride, and that's why there's such conflict. If we will relate with one another in humility, oh, what stimulating conversation you will have. Oh, what stimulating dreams you will dream together. And oh, what power God will give you to carry those things out for His kingdom and His glory if you'll just be humble. And remember, this is God's idea. It may not be perfect, but it doesn't work any other way. Any other way will cause the deterioration and destruction of the family. And you will not have a neighborhood or a country in a couple of generations if you throw this model out. Rome, read the history of it. Rome fell, and it was because they threw out the roles in the family. Number three, a woman is called to nurture. She has the nature of nurturing. Let's go ahead. There we go. Look at Isaiah 49, verse 15. Isaiah states, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." A woman has the nature more than a man to nurture. Now, a man can nurture children. A man should care for children. He should take a place in the home where he cares for the children in the middle of the night when they're sick. When his wife needs rest, he should care for the children. Just because a man is called to be a leader in the home doesn't mean that he can't learn how to cook or wash dishes. When you come home from work, men, you're called to work. You're called to assist your wife. But a woman has a nurturing nature. And this is seen in the heart of God. He says, can a woman forget her nursing child? There is a tremendous connection. And there are some women who cannot have children. But there's a longing for that nurturing. And often those who have either raised their children or cannot have children become some of the chief nurturers in the church. You know, I think of Judy Johnson. Some of you know her. She was here several years ago, but her husband died. Her children were raised, but she was like a mother to all of us. I think of many of you women here. I won't name names because that wouldn't be fair. But there, you all are nurturers in the church. Do you know? My stepmom died yesterday. My mom died when I was 15. And I need your nurturing. We all need your nurturing. I mean, ladies are built biologically to nurture. They have a womb. They can feed their babies after they're born. A woman's very composition is that which breeds and nurtures life. But there are many women who cannot bear children. Does this mean that that a woman who does not bear children is less feminine if she's single or she's married and unable to bear children? Not at all. She is just as womanly in form and in spirit as the one who has 20 children. Because you're called to nurture not only biologically, but also spiritually. And most importantly, spiritually. Because if we bear children biologically, but we don't point them to Christ, then we will be separated from our children at the day of judgment. And we will have to watch them be cast away from the presence of the Lord. And so take this role seriously. Now understand that, ladies, that you withholding nurture is dangerous. Withholding nurture is dangerous. And there are many proverbs about this. We read in Proverbs 25:24, "It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than a shared house with a quarrelsome woman." And sometimes we try to laugh at something like that, but that is a very serious thing. A woman's nurture breeds peace in the home. I think of Proverbs 14:1, "The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down." You see, women have the relational power to build up or to tear down. I can tell you this. When Jill and I have a marital disagreement, I am paralyzed. Truly. If things are not right between my wife and I, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:7 that my prayers are what? They're hindered. If I'm not right with my wife, I'm not right with God. And so, ladies, I call upon you to do all that you can to forgive your husband. Forgive him. He's a sinner. And God's working on him. Cover with love. Now, if you're here and you're suffering abuse, get help. No woman should be physically or emotionally abused. Every man here needs to have accountability. And every woman here has the permission of the pastor and elders of this church to help get your husband accountability. Every one of us needs accountability. Every pastor and elder and deacon has accountability. And so there is no place, men, to take advantage of the nurturing nature of a woman and to intimidate her through abuse, whether it be physical, emotional, or something else. And some of the ways that we as men can take advantage of this is by using the Bible in the wrong way. Men, married men, have you ever said to your wife, kind of thrown the trump card down and said, "You need to submit to me because the Bible says so"? Now that's a true statement, but often men can abuse the Bible by not using it in a loving way. And that just breaks the hearts of our wives, doesn't it? You see, what they need is a man who doesn't have to demand submission, but a man who commands respect through love and through gentleness and through kindness and through patience and perseverance. And it's not that we can never remind ourselves of the roles that God has given. We should, but it should always be out of a heart of love, never out of a heart of manipulation. And let me just say this. Those of you who are women are called to be vulnerable. Look at 1 Peter 3:7. This is our fourth point. Called to be vulnerable. The Bible says that men should love their wives and live with them in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and we're to show honor to her as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. The idea is that our wives are like a precious, priceless vase. And they may be weaker, but that is because they are so valuable, like a vase. And so men are called to protect their wives. But women are called to be vulnerable. They're weak. They're to be prized. And it is very common for a woman, especially in marriage, but also outside of marriage, to cut herself off from being vulnerable and putting off her traits of femininity and putting on traits of masculinity so that she doesn't seem so vulnerable because she's been hurt. Now, I'm not discounting the awful hurt that some of you women have gone through, but there is a way to deal with it. The way to deal with it is not to put off the vulnerability of femininity. Don't cash in your femininity. God gave that to you. Find boundaries. There are worthy boundaries within the body of Christ. This is a family. There are fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. And so if you have been abused or victimized or wounded, don't run away from vulnerable relationships. Now, it's going to take you some time to trust again. It's going to take you some time to heal and to believe that life is worth living again. But I want to promise you that it is worth living. And God doesn't call you when you've been hurt to put off your womanhood, to put off your femininity. He calls you to heal. He calls you to find healthy and worthy boundaries. There are some women who choose to wall up by being defensive. Others by being sexually promiscuous in order to control men. Others by putting on a false masculinity in dress or action. They may try to eliminate the need for men out of their lives or to operate out of the curse that they're under and to rule over men. But don't do this. You're surrendering what God has made you to be. Be a woman. And let me say that if you're hurting here, if you're abused, if you've been hurt, I want you to know that there is hope. Find help among us. If you come to me or one of the pastors, we will get you help. We will get you the place of healing that you need. This is a shelter. This is a refuge. Two other things before I close with a call to ministry as a woman. Number five, you have the capacity to be beautiful. You have the call to be beautiful. And of course, the definition of beauty is really found in Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Beauty is not merely external. There is a beauty in youth. But as we've said before, we're all shriveling up. We're all turning into raisins. Beauty is fleeting. It's passing away. I mean, if you don't believe it, just even some of you who have albums of pictures, just look back 10 years. You look different. And very beauty is not determined by shape or color or the size of your nose or the size of your feet. Beauty is truly defined by God as fearing the Lord. Peter, we've talked about these things in weeks past, but Peter says in 1 Peter 3 that you shouldn't have your adorning be merely external. Now, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't adorn yourself, because we all should adorn yourself, but you shouldn't put the focus of your adorning on that which is external. He says on jewelry or the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with an imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's where true beauty is, an imperishable beauty. Are you telling me that my wife is any less my wife if she was in a car accident and she was disfigured? Absolutely not. She's the same woman that I married. No matter what happens, you say, well, what if she's disabled? If she's disabled and she loses her mind, she's still my beloved wife and she has that imperishable beauty. The outward perishes, but the inward is renewed day by day. Inner beauty. And a woman can abuse her beauty. She can have two extremes. She can invest in it to where that's all that defines her is her outward beauty. Or she can be disdainful of outward beauty altogether. And God is not telling women in 1 Peter not to look attractive, but they're not to have that as their focus. The women of the Bible were very attractive in their way and in their time. The Song of Solomon, we read of a bride and her husband is enraptured by her beauty. Now, each woman has a different way of expressing beauty. And that's because God has only, for you married women, there's only one man for you. And there's only one woman for that man. And for me, that woman is Jill, and I don't want any other woman. And I don't want her to be any different than what she is. I love her. And she's beautiful inside and out. So this doesn't mean that she doesn't dress nicely. Proverbs 31:22 says that the godly woman makes coverings for herself and her clothing is of fine linen and purple. But let me give you one other thing that really defines the nature of being feminine. A woman has the capacity and the call to be responsive. That's number six. In Genesis 2, we saw that woman was created to be the helper, a suitable helper, a responsive mate to her husband. She's to respond. The husband is to lead. We see this in Titus 2 and in Ephesians 5, where women are to submit to their husbands in a reflection of their submission to the Lord. A woman is called to respond. And see, that's what a man does. He goes to a woman, his wife, and he wants a refuge. We go and, you know, at times we have to be warriors. At times we have to make money and have to provide for our home. But a woman has the power, an amazing power, to be a refuge and a responder to her husband. You're wired that way. I think of the old Chinese proverb. It says, one generation plants the trees and another gets the shade. God designed the family to bring a shade of godly values. And the woman, the mother, is the one who has the joy of being with the children, raising them up. Praise God for godly mothers and godly grandmothers who are the shade for the home, who instill, of course, the father leads in these values, but the mothers and the grandmothers get to apply these values because they're with the children most of the day. And they get to respond to the hurt and the harm and be a place of care and nurture. Be shade for your children, mom and dad. But mom, you see your kids more, very likely, than your husband. And so don't allow them to be blistered by godless TV, immoral friends, worldly influences. That doesn't mean that they shouldn't have a good taste of the world in an enriching sense. They should understand the arts and the sciences and be involved in community in so many different ways. But there are some poisonous places in our culture, aren't there? And we need mom to be there to guide and dad to help. To lead the way and mothers to help their husbands. Let me just close with a call to ministry as a woman. Titus 2 talks about what women should be like in their character. And it says that they're to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to much wine, and they're to teach what is good. In other words, they're to be people who fear God. They're to not be slanderers. So older women, it says specifically that this should be characteristic of you. You shouldn't, when you see these younger women and the mistakes that they make, you shouldn't be slandering them. When they go the wrong way, you shouldn't be painting a bad picture about them behind their back or even in front of them. Don't be putting them down. Don't be slanderers. Be a fearer of God, as it says here. Be reverent in your behavior. Be gentle. Don't be rude. It's so easy to be rude. And don't be a slave to much wine. That is, have self-control, whether it be in alcohol or any other area. When things are going wrong, don't take a media binge, as it were, or a wine binge, or any other kind of binge. Face your problems with the grace of God. And then if those things are truly characteristic of you, you should be the one who is teaching what is good, training the younger women to love their husbands and children so that they would be self-controlled and pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God would not be reviled. And so there is such a ministry here for older women in our church. And we have some ideas that we're considering and praying about where older women and younger women can meet together a couple of times a month. We're trying to brainstorm. We're trying to put some things together. We want this to happen. We already have a ladies' Bible study, but there are different times and seasons for every woman and different schedules that will make sense for you. And so we want to somehow get away where we can have the older women having an influence on the younger women, because, you know, some of you younger women, you're just barely got your nose above the water and you're just drowning. And I want you to understand that we want to give you hope by fulfilling biblical womanhood, by having Titus 2 older women train and teach younger women. Some of you older women are intimidated by that word teach, aren't you? You're like, I'm not going to teach because I'm not able. Listen, I like to think of it less as teaching and more as caring. Do you know how to care? Just by caring, you are teaching. And so I want to take the burden of expositing God's word. That sounds intimidating, doesn't it? But you can care about somebody for the glory of Jesus, can't you? And so you older ladies, let's get involved with training up the younger ladies, putting an arm around them, giving them hope, letting them know your phone number and telling them that they can call you day or night. And let me encourage you younger ladies that the Bible gives you your calling right here to be a worker in the home, to be kind and submissive to your own husband so that the word of God may not be reviled. This is an understanding of the Lord's order of creation. And if you go outside of this, it gives the world a cause to revile God, to say, as they are today, you know, blurring the lines between the sexes. That's what they're doing. They're reviling the word of God. Let me encourage you that the safest place for your children is in the home with mother. It's a full-time job to raise a child, isn't it? Now, that doesn't mean that everyone has to homeschool or Christian school. There's room for a public school. There's room for many modes of shepherding your children. But understand there are risks that you take when you have your children outside of the home. Just understand that. And understand that no principal or teacher is responsible for your child 24/7. Not even for 1 hour. You are responsible for them 24/7. So if they are being educated outside of the home, you better know everything that they're being taught and who they're hanging out with. And so you need to have a big place in their lives. Not every woman can be at home. There are those who are single mothers and they have no choice. They're called to work for the glory of God. There are others who can get help from grandma and grandpa and for various reasons need to work. But when you begin to shepherd your children outside of the home, there is great risk. And we need to understand those great risks. I have so many, much more I could tell you. Newsweek, who had an article about children not being shepherded by their parents anymore, being shepherded and really just shuffled out to other places, and the mom and dad not having the influence in their lives. But let me encourage you finally to be involved in the ministering of the word, ladies. You should be teaching each other, as it says in Titus 2. But it says in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 4 and 5, speaks of the ministry of prayer and prophecy, and that men who pray or prophesy with their heads covered dishonor their head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. Now, without giving an extensive commentary on whether we should wear head coverings or not, let me say that the most important thing is that our married ladies are living in submission to their husbands. That's the point of this passage. And only a woman who is right in her marriage should minister in the church. Now, there are certain things that a woman is not permitted to do. 1 Timothy 2:12 says, Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. So when it comes to the exposition of God's word in a congregation of men and women, that is to be left to the officers of the church and to those who are men who are qualified to exercise authority. But we see that men and women both prayed and prophesied in the church, and they should pray and prophesy. The question is, What does that mean? Right? What does that mean? Don't worry, I'm not going to give you an extensive answer, just a quick answer because we're out of time. But it at least means this, that women are to be able to pray as long as they are in right relationship with their husbands if they are married, and right relationship with the Lord if they are single. They should be able to pray. We have prayer meetings. Women pray in those prayer meetings. In the upper room where the 120 prayed, I am sure that women were praying there. And women may pray in a public meeting. Women may also prophesy. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean to exposit God's word with authority. That's forbidden. But what it may mean is to testify of the word of God. And certainly to read the word of God. And there are many ways a woman may prophesy. One we saw this morning with my daughter and Melissa. They were singing. Singing is a way of prophecy, to proclaim the goodness of the Lord in those manners. And so, ladies, I would encourage you to be in ministry as a woman, in your home, in the church, in the world. You may evangelize. You may give the word of God. Let this message be a call to women that they might be women and to live out the order of God's creation. I'll tell you, ladies, you have such a powerful, powerful place in this world. I think of my own mother who did not live for God most of her life. And yet the few things that she told me stuck with me. And so understand that whether you are living for Jesus Christ or not living for Jesus Christ, your words and your example have such power. I pray this morning that you will use your influence, your femininity, your womanhood for the glory of God. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful morning of looking into your word. I know much has been taught this morning. I pray that you would give our ladies a vision to truly blossom, to truly have dominion in this earth in the way that you've called them to have dominion, in a multiplicity of ways, to be all that you've created them to be. And Lord, help us as men to lead the way, to give the space, to protect them so that they may fulfill that calling. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and because of his gospel. Amen.